And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And as this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in the tongues of the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this text, as I mentioned before, is the Pentecost text. And it's known as Pentecost not because the coming of the Holy Spirit, but this was actually known as the Pentecost festival before the Holy Spirit came. This is one of the Jewish holidays. So during the Jews had a number of different holidays, and Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. So Penta, that's where that root word 50 is where it comes from. So the actual root word of Pentecost doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the Jewish holiday that was happening. And that's why there were so many different Jews of different nations and different language gathered at Jerusalem at that time, because it was a festival. It was 50 days after Passover. And if you remember, so we celebrate Easter at the same time Passover happens, because that's when the resurrection happens during the Passover season. And so 50 days later is Pentecost, is what we celebrate today. And this Pentecost is really what I would say is the final big celebration, the big act of the New Covenant. So in the Bible, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is mostly, this is very broad terms, but it speaks about the Old Covenant, the covenant that God established with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai with Moses and the Ten Commandments and the rules and the laws. That's known as the Old Covenant, and the story of the people going throughout the whole journey of the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. Now, the New Covenant starts with the birth of Jesus. We celebrate that at Christmas. In John verses 1, verse 16, the Apostle John says the covenant of grace and truth comes to us through Jesus. That's John's birth narrative, talking about the New Covenant. And so the New Covenant is happening in the New Testament. We have a lot of big milestone events of the New Covenant. The first is obviously the birth of Jesus, which signifies a Messiah coming, the beginning of a New Covenant. Then we have the life and teachings of Jesus, which show us the ethics of the New Covenant. So for people that are following Jesus, that make this covenant with Christ, this is what their life will look like. They will follow the life and the teachings of Jesus. And then we have the death of Jesus. And this is a huge day on the understanding of the New Covenant, because this is where salvation comes from. This is the word atonement, that Christ atones for our sins, and that happens through the death of Christ. And so the death of Christ on Calvary is a huge has huge significance in the New Covenant for us Christians. We also have the resurrection of Jesus, which again is Easter, huge importance for us as Christians in the New Covenant. And then 50 days after that, we have Pentecost, which is the final main big event of the New Covenant. Because in Pentecost, we see one of Jesus' final promises coming fulfilled. If you remember, before he ascended, he said, I will be with you always, and my spirit will be here with you. And then Pentecost is when that becomes fulfilled. But one of the big things we see happening at Pentecost is not a change in the Holy Spirit, but a way that the Holy Spirit relates to people. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was certainly active. As you read through the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. And then the Holy Spirit would dwell within certain individuals, with Moses as he interacted with God and brought the Ten Commandments, and as that conversation with Moses and God unfolded. We see the Holy Spirit active through the prophets. They would do these, you know, pretty big miraculous things happening in the prophets. King David was a man that was after God's own heart, and he wrote the Psalms in the Spirit. But we saw the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant would manifest itself in individuals, in people. And it would usually just be one or two leaders within the Israelite community. But at Pentecost, there's a huge change in the way that we experience the Holy Spirit, and that no longer is the Holy Spirit reserved for just the leaders or the prophets or the kings, but the Holy Spirit now dwells in everyone. And this is one of the key parts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit is available to everyone. The Holy Spirit dwells in all believers and all people who follow Christ. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the Old Testament, when it was usually reserved for the king, King David, the prophets, Moses. And that shift is very significant. It goes from the religious experience of people being kind of following rules and going through ceremonies. The religious experience now becomes a very personal experience where God dwells in us personally, where we have personal communion with the Holy Spirit, where we can discern His voice and we can hear what God has for us individually. And so the religious experience goes from following rules and from going through ceremony to personal. And that's a great aspect of the New Covenant. It also brings a little bit of a danger. So when it becomes a personal experience, sometimes people think, well, I have my own personal experience with God. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within me, and I don't need a church, or I don't need a scripture to follow, or I don't need ethics, or I don't need all these other things. And that's a very dangerous aspect of the New Covenant, is that some people have taken it and say, all I need is a personal relationship with Jesus. All I need is a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's it. That makes me a Christian. Well, that is throwing out large swaths of the New Testament and disregarding many of the sayings and teachings of Jesus and Paul and many others. But it is a danger that the New Covenant has introduced. It's not a danger of the New Covenant. It's a danger of us as humans, that we tend to manipulate the text to make it say something that we're comfortable with, but the text doesn't really say. So I just wanted to put that in there, that even though the Holy Spirit makes things intensely personal, that it is a relationship between us and the Spirit, and we live in the Spirit, and a relationship between us and Christ, it doesn't mean it's only personal, that our walk with the Lord is not just me and God. It's not just me. We live in a me culture. And we live in a culture that's all about us, and we need to make sure that we're not taking that culture that's all about us and implanting it in the Scripture, because that idea that it's all about me does not come from the Scripture. So as we look at that Pentecost, as we look at the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of God, I just need to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is a fairly loaded term. I think it has a lot more baggage to it when we think about the Holy Spirit than when we talk about the rest of the Godhead. We think of the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems to bring with it a little bit more baggage. It seems to be a bit more of a loaded term for us. At least in North American evangelical Christianity. There's words like Spirit-filled and worship in the Spirit and baptism in the Spirit. And we hear those words, and I think for many of us, we go automatically to a certain spot. We think of a certain thing, well, that means this. And so we have these ideas that have been developed I think we need to unpack. So what am I saying? Let me first talk about this in a fairly academic way. So hopefully you can track for a little bit, and then we'll try to make it a little bit more closer to home. So basically what this all boils down to is, a lot of times we read Scripture, we'll read the book of Acts, we'll read about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, we'll read about some of the miraculous things that have happened in the book of Acts, and then we look at our own lives and we see there's something different here. Right? It doesn't seem to be a one-to-one correlation. And so there's all these different theories and different things that start flying around. So let me just break this down into basically three different academic terms. And we'll try to do that fairly quickly. And I tell you this because I think sometimes we have these ideas or maybe we've heard things. And if we get a little bit more, get some terms down, it may help us to understand them a little bit better. So these are some theories that have developed to try to understand the role of the Holy Spirit both today and throughout the last 2,000 years of Christian history. So there are those that would look at the book of Acts. They look at what was happening at the time of the apostles and this time of the early church. And they look around the world today and they say, okay, something is different. And so they would declare that the Holy Spirit has gone through a specific era and the Holy Spirit is no longer active today like it was during the start of the whole church. Now, the term here is cessationalist, that the Holy Spirit has ceased, cessationalist, ceasing, that the active role of the Holy Spirit has ceased to work in the same way that the Holy Spirit worked during the beginning of the new church. And so people that fall under this camp or this understanding would say, yeah, if you see any type of miraculous sign or any signs of the Holy Spirit, those aren't real. They're not authentic. Those people are putting on a show or it's some other type of manifestation, but it's not the Holy Spirit because they say the Holy Spirit isn't active like that today anymore. The Holy Spirit was active like that during the era of Scripture when the new church was starting after the Pentecost and when the apostles were going around and spreading the gospel. The Holy Spirit acted in a very extraordinary and miraculous way. But that has ceased and no longer happening. So that is the cessationalists that believe that way today. Now, I would say I don't subscribe to that form of belief. I tend to subscribe to that form of belief when I see anything on the TV. So if I see any type of televangelists and miracles happening, I kind of like, oh, I don't know if that's real. So I tend to get cynical and have a kind of cessationalist view about televangelists. But I don't subscribe to that view completely within the church today. So that's one side. Now the complete other side of that view is the continuist view. And so, okay, it makes sense, right? They say, well, the Holy Spirit's role has continued and it stays the same. Now, this group is usually, this opinion is usually held by the charismatic movement. And they say that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the exact same way today as it worked during the book of Acts and during the spread of the church. All these different manifestations and signs of the Holy Spirit are what the church needs to be doing today. And that's what the church needs to look like today. And that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the same way. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in the same way. The church should continue to look the same way the church looked in Acts. And so the continuous view, folks that would subscribe to that view really put a lot of energy into pursuing these gifts of the Spirit, into really fostering gifts of the Spirit and the signs of the Holy Spirit, and saying, as a Christian, you need to have these type of signs and wonders in your life, manifesting in your life. And so they would pursue those very actively and see that as a key part of the Christian walk is to have these. And some in the continuous camp would even go so far as to say that unless you have some manifestation of these signs in your life, it's an indication that you have not yet fully been converted to Christ. And so that's the far end of that spectrum, and saying unless you have evidence of the Holy Spirit, that unless you've spoken in tongues or unless you perform some type of miraculous sign, that you may not even be a Christian. And that's the far other end of the continuum. Now, people on the far ends of the continuum tend to be, well, we won't go to that, but I think there's always a good place to be in the middle. And so there's another term that's called a selective continuist. And so that acknowledging, yes, the Holy Spirit does continue to act and work and live in our lives today, in the church today, and is active in the community. And so miraculous signs certainly are possible. The Holy Spirit can work in our lives and do some incredible things and empower us to do incredible things and is alive and well and active in the church today. But it doesn't put the emphasis on saying, well, you have to manifest X, Y, and Z in order to be valid as a Christian. You don't have to pursue this and prove to anyone that you are a Christian because you have these signs in your life. And so I think it's the kind of the middle is just a much more well-balanced place to be, is to acknowledge, yeah, I mean, there are miracles that happen today and they're legitimate. We don't have to try to disprove them or be cynical. But we also say that you don't have to worry about whether you're a Christian or whether you're saved or whether you're within the fold based on some external signs that you've been through, that you've proven. So it just seems like a much more healthy and well-rounded place to be. So we'll stop the academic stuff there. But I think it's helpful just to see that there is a kind of a spectrum here. And that may help us because, like I said before, there is some baggage with the idea of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times when we think about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we either use or don't use certain language because of fear of if we might get painted in a certain way. We see the charismatic movement using language of the Holy Spirit, talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we as Mennonites are not part of the charismatic movement. We shy away from that. And I think that's a danger. That we can't let another movement own all the language of the Holy Spirit. That we as Anabaptists can't stop talking about the Holy Spirit just because another group has emphasized it in a different way that we do. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not active in our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't rely on the Holy Spirit. It means that we live it out in a different way. No less real or false or no more sincere or insincere. But I think the danger is that we can throw the baby out with the bathwater. If we say, well, we don't dance in the aisles, we don't speak in tongues, we don't do these things, and the danger is if we don't do those things, we stop talking about the Holy Spirit. That's a very, very dangerous place to be, because the Holy Spirit has an incredibly important role to play in our lives. And if we are fearful of using certain language or things because of that, we leave ourselves very short-changed in the Christian walk. Also, maybe we need to be doing some repenting. Maybe we need to repent of the way that we've judged other people. I think, again, you get on both sides of the spectrum. Usually people are judging people. Oh, you guys don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. Or say, oh, you guys are just fake. You're all dancing in the aisles, but it doesn't mean anything to you. All right, so we need to repent of how we've looked down and judged each other around the idea of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a loaded term within North American Christianity, and we need to come to terms with that. But let's return to the text here. Let's look at the text and let's see what are the three roles that we see the Holy Spirit playing in our lives that comes out. So there are three important things that happen here that with the Holy Spirit that I think have importance to us today. One, we see the Holy Spirit depicted as a wind. It says a wind came upon them as a violent wind. Throughout the whole Scripture, the Spirit is often referred to as wind or breath, the breath of God. And that's symbolic of the new life that the Holy Spirit brings. Whenever the Holy Spirit is active and present, it's bringing new life to believers. It encourages us. It comforts us. It brings us into closer communion with Christ and closer communion with other people. The Holy Spirit brings new life, and that is the wind and the breath of God. And also in this text, there's the picture of the Holy Spirit coming down on them as tongues of fire, flame. Another role of the Holy Spirit is the flame is symbolic of judgment. Whenever the Holy Spirit is present, there is conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins and pushes us to a place of confession and repentance. This is something we often mess up as Christians because we think it's our role to convict other people of sin. But that's the role of the Holy Spirit. But where the Holy Spirit is present, there is always conviction. There's repentance and there's judgment, because when the Holy Spirit is present, that is God. And whenever we stand in the face of God, we see this all throughout Scripture. People fall on their knees and they're humbled and they say, I can't look in the face of God because I'm not worthy. And we have that experience when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We know that we're not worthy, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and pushes us towards repentance. And then the third thing we see that the Holy Spirit does in this text in Pentecost, that it empowers for ministry. Right after the wind and the fire came, the group went out to the streets and started to preach. And the Holy Spirit empowered them to preach in a language that they didn't know. It says, these guys are just Galileans. Like, Galilee was a back country. It was a place that didn't, you know, the people from Galilee didn't know other languages. But they came out and they spoke in multiple languages, and all the different languages groups that were there heard in their own language. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to do ministry. Maybe that's in a miraculous way of speaking in a different language, but maybe that's just pushing us out to meet someone new, to have a new friend, to encourage someone, to bless someone. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us to do ministry. It pushes us to do things like the manor and the food pantry and whatever else may be that God is calling us to. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that we do these things. So the Holy Spirit is the breath of God that brings new life. It's the fire of God that refines us and pushes us towards repentance. And it empowers us to do the work of God here on earth, to be God's hands and feet, to be His body, to be the ones that bless the community, to be the kingdom of God present on earth. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the celebration of Pentecost. Lord, we understand that the Holy Spirit is a term that we can't understand completely, and a role that we can't understand completely, because You are Spirit. And we in our fallen and our frail minds can't completely wrap our understanding around what it means to live in Spirit. But Lord, we know that Your Holy Spirit empowers us, that it convicts us, and it gives us new life. And so, Lord, I pray that upon all of us, upon me, that we could go from here in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can draw closer to You through the breath that You breathe into us, and that we would repent of our wrongs and our shortcomings through the conviction of Your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worship of the Spirit.